John chapter 5, I want to go here and this morning, and I want to look at another miracle that Christ had done, and I call this FaceTime with the lame. And let's just go into the passage, and I'll narrate our way through it. But John chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, look what the Bible says. And this, after this, and okay, I need to explain that a little bit. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And we know that there were more than 5,000. Some estimate even 15 or 20,000 with men and children and women and so forth. And so it was a huge deal. And Jesus has just done this and that particular miracle. And so when that is over, he's going to send them away. Look what it says here. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool Everything I just told you about the 5,000 and that's for tonight. That doesn't even go with this, okay? I got ahead of myself. You'll have to come back tonight. That's the next story. Okay, that's the next chapter when Peter walks on the water. Okay, I'm sorry. So that hadn't happened yet. So if you don't, you know, misquote me or whatever. All right, I have to stand to be corrected. All right. Here we are. I'll come back to chapter 5, all right? Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And we have a picture of the sheep gate. The sheep gate would be a gate that would go into the city of Jerusalem in that area, that part of the world. And the folks would bring the sheep there, and the people would come and they would buy sheep. People that traveled a long distance, they might not bring a sacrificial animal with them. And so they would come there and they would purchase their sacrifice. Remember Jesus overturning the tables in the temple, because people were taking advantage of the situation. People were kind of price gouging, if you would, on the sacrificial animals of what they should cost. And so that was happening. So it's very common to bring sheep to the sheep gate, and they would be sold and so forth for sacrifices and for offerings. Now, it also says the Pool of Bethesda, and we have a picture. And there's a lot of archaeological things that have been done, and there was pools there that were in that particular area. And this particular pool had five porches. That's called colonnades, rows of columns, if you would, around it. Now, look at verse number 3. And it says, in these, that is, in these colonnades or in these porches, it says, a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Look at that. Isn't it amazing that here in these colonnades, in these porches around this pool, we have a group of people that are lame, they're blind, they're paralyzed, they have all sorts of issues, all sorts of things in their lives, and they're broken people. They cannot go and do the things that all of the others do. They cannot, just work and do these things. And so they come there and they gather there because it's believed that when an angel comes, there's an angel that will come and he will stir the waters, and the first one that can get themselves into the pool, they will be healed. Now, we know that that is superstitious. That is not necessarily how God would work a move. But remember, Satan is a great imitator, isn't he? He could imitate all of the things that Moses did back in the book of Exodus. Remember when they were the plagues and so forth? Satan is a great imitator of miracles. He can do things such as that. And so these folks, they would all gather, broken people, they would all gather there in these colonnades, and they would hopefully, when they heard the waters stirred or saw the waters moving that had been touched by this angel, they would try to be the first to get into the pool. Now, these broken people have all of their hopes in the stirring of the water that they're going to be healed from their problems. And, you know, it's interesting that broken people find other broken people. And broken people seem to find each other. Now, it's also true that Pharisees find each other. Pharisees, that is, religious people would be a way to put it today. And religious people, guess what? Religious people are crazy people. Amen. They are. Have you read the New Testament to see what these Pharisees did? Religious people are crazy people. Say, Pastor, I thought you were a pastor. I am, but I'm not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't have a religion. I have a faith in the Lord Jesus. I have trusted Him as my Lord and Savior. I have asked Him to forgive me of all my sins, and I have to do that every day because I'm not perfect, and I'm not a religious person. I don't go around with a whole big list of do's and don'ts to determine whether or not I'm spiritual. That's not of God. And so here we have all of these broken people that are all gathered together hoping to be healed of their diseases. And then we have all of the religious crazy folk there too. Now, we have them there, and here they are, and you know, these religious people, they're there, and they all are there, and they're hearing each other, and so forth. Let me tell you something. Churches, and Westfair is no exception, churches are for broken people. We're like those colonnades, those porches that are around the pool. We are a place where broken people ought to be able to come to and feel comfortable coming to, that they might receive spiritual cleansing and healing of their sins. The church is a hospital. It's not a museum. It is a hospital for people that are broken. And you know, one of the problems with some of our churches is we have been broken people in the past, and you've been healed and you've of your spiritual needs and so forth, and you don't associate anymore with broken people, and because you don't associate with broken people, you don't know broken people. But you see, broken people reach broken people. People that know they're broken, They reach broken people. Listen, Westfair Baptist Church, God wants Westfair Baptist Church to be a place of where broken people can come and receive the truth of the gospel. And if we had the time to go through and around this room, which we will not, but we would hear story after story after story of some of you that were so broken. Some more broken than others, but we're all sinners, and we all needed a Savior, and we're all broken and sin debt to Almighty God. And He has cleansed us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we will repent of our sins and ask Him to be our Lord and Savior. The church's DNA is to be a church of broken people that have been cleansed by the Spirit of God and the what Christ did for us. We've been there. These folk were powerless. They had real needs. They were helplessly waiting, if you would. Now go to verse number 4. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool, and he stirred up the water, and then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. That is a superstition. It was not real. And as I said, if it did happen, Satan is a great imitator of these things. Verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Got a lame man. Picture in your mind, if you could, a lame person laying by that pool, laying in these colonnades, laying by the porch. Now, the Bible says that he was lame. He had an infirmity. It doesn't say how old he was, but he has had the infirmity for 38 years. I don't know if he was born with it, or I don't know if he got an illness somehow and later in life, but he was unable to walk. He could not walk. And for 38 years, he would go and lay on a mat by this pool. You want to talk about being without hope. You want to talk about being discouraged. You want to talk about having just, being down and out. You want to talk about being broken. Don't you know that he was broken? Don't you know for 38 years being a lame, he would go to that pool. And he would wait, and he would wait for the stirring of the angel and not be able to get to the water. Look at verse number 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, Jesus already knew. Jesus already knew his condition. He knew how long he'd been there. And listen, Jesus knows your condition spiritually. He knows your condition. He knows right where you are. He knows exactly who you are, where you are. He knows everything there is to know about you. And Jesus comes along and he does something that's kind of maybe to us seems a little strange. But the Bible says he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, wouldn't that seem like a silly question? To a fellow that's been lame for 38 years, laying on a mat by the pool of Bethesda, waiting to be healed, hoping to be healed, and Jesus said, "Do you want to be made well?" What kind of a question is that? Of course! Of course I want to be made well. Why was Jesus asking such a question? Jesus knew his need. He knew how long he'd been crippled. He knew how long he'd been lame. He knew his situation. Jesus knew all about him. So why would Jesus ask that kind of a question? I believe Jesus asked that man that question to see if he knew his need. Of course he did. Of course he did. Maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart. Maybe you haven't yet come to the point where you realize your spiritual need. Maybe God's beginning to open your spiritual eyes to that you're broken spiritually and you need salvation. Jesus was getting him to see his need. You know, before a person can be found, they have to be lost. You may be here and maybe you don't realize yet your spiritual lost condition. Before you can be spiritually renewed and made alive, we have to get to the place where we realize we are spiritually dead in ourselves. We have no hope outside of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Look at verse number 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Can you see this man? He hears the water being stirred, or he sees the angel stirring the water, and he tries to crawl and tries to move himself with his arms, trying to get to that pool before anybody else. And he says, "Every time I can't. I can't get there in time." You see, he needed the intervention of others. He needed someone somehow to get him to that pool, and nobody was getting him there. He needed someone to intervene into his life to change it and to heal him, to bring him from being broken to being healed. And what I want you to catch, and there's a powerful lesson there. Guess what? If you're broken, and we all were broken, and maybe you're healed spiritually in Christ, but you know what? You, in your lostness, you cannot get yourself there. Only Christ can save you. Only Christ can heal you of your spiritual deadness and brokenness. And the thing that this layman learned after 38 years is that he could not do it on his own. Listen, spiritual brokenness cannot be remedied on its own. That's what the Pharisees, the crazy religious people, were trying to do. And many of those that were so religious and knew all of the law and were rabbis, and they could ask questions about the Old Testament and New Testament. They could talk circles around you and I. They are as lost and broken spiritually as this layman. They are as lost and spiritually broken as all the other people in the Scriptures. But they're religious and they're thinking they're doing it. Listen, you cannot get salvation on your own. Jesus Christ must intervene into your life. And you must, as he intervenes and convicts, you must surrender your will to his, that he might be able to transform you and heal you from the inside out. Broken people need help. Church, West Fair Baptist Church, the broken people in your neighborhood, the broken people that you work with, the broken people that are at the store, the broken people all around you, your neighbors, the broken people, everywhere you see broken people, there's broken people all around us. And guess what? Those broken people need the help of those that have been healed spiritually. They need a West Fair Baptist Church that sees broken people and goes after broken people and that reaches out to broken people to help them be healed spiritually. Spiritually, you cannot pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. A lot of people think that they can, but you cannot. Some of the folks that you have been working with, working beside, living next door to, on and on, they're broken. And they don't even know that you're well. You have not attempted. There's folks that you work with, just honestly, they don't even know that you're a believer. your neighbors might not even know that you're a believer. That you have come to meet Christ and that He's changed your life. They need you. They need you to intervene. They need you to speak up for the Lord. You see, we would say, well, I don't know. You know what? Jesus walked right up into this man's life, didn't He? Jesus walked right up into this man's life and asked him about his need. We're all timid and we're afraid. Listen, people want people that care about them. People want to know that people care about them. People want to know that people love them. People, maybe they're searching. You know, some folks are just going to destroy themselves in their brokenness. And they need intervention. You ever seen that television show, Intervention? People on drugs, alcoholics, and the family just realizes they're destroying themselves. They are destroying their lives and they need intervention. And they gather and they try to intervene. Well, look at verse number 8. Jesus said to him, "Rise and take up your bed and walk." Now, I want you to catch this. If you have been lame for 38 years, lying on a mat, and someone comes and says, "Get up and walk," that's probably pretty tough and probably not likely that's going to happen. I remember Tammy, when she was on bed rest in the hospital for 32 days before our youngest child was born. And the next day, they wanted her up. Well, she nearly went down. Because your muscles, they will atrophy. That's why folk in wheelchair and things like that, they have exercises and things that they do, or their muscles will, they will atrophy, they will break down. And Jesus is coming to this man who has been lame for 38 years, and he says, "Get up and walk." You see, when Jesus heals somebody, he heals them completely. And he heals them immediately. And this wasn't a thing where, come back to our rally next week and come back. No. When Jesus healed this lame man, he was completely healed. Verse number 9. The Bible says, "And immediately the man was made well, and he took up his bed and he walked. And that day was the Sabbath," Saturday, the Jewish worship day. Now look at verse number 10. Verse number 10 says, "The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed.'" I would have told them, "Buzz off." Right? I've been laying on this mat for 38 years. And you didn't care two hoots about that. Jesus, who told me to get up and walk, enabled me to walk, and he told me to pick it up and to carry it. And I'm going to do it. Saturday or not. You see what I'm saying about crazy people? Crazy religious people. They were more worried about this fellow carrying his mat on their worship day. And they had, trust me, they had all kinds of rules. He could carry it on his back. But he couldn't carry it. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy religion there. And so he said, "Hey, the one that told me to get up and walk, he told me to carry this bed. Hey, it is not lawful for you to do that." Verse 11. He answered them, and he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed, look at this, did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. The Pharisees and their self-righteousness had all of these lists of do's and don'ts that, hey, on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to carry anything or to carry your bedroll. And so they had all of these do's and don'ts. My friend, listen to me. A list of do's and don'ts does not help broken people. It drives them away. It pushes them back. Do's and don'ts. Those are for religious nuts and people that somehow are self-righteous. They say, wear this, or wear that, or look this way, or look that way, or cut your hair this way, or they're hung up on all of the rules. My friends, a lot of times, churches, if we are not careful, we become accidental Pharisees. Larry Osborne has wrote a book entitled that. Accidental Pharisees. We get so religious that we come up with all of our rules of what makes you spiritual and what makes you... No, that's not what the Bible says. Religious, lost people are crazy. They are. Let's burn the church down. Because they painted the wall a different color. And my grandfather, 400 years ago, painted it that color. See what I'm saying? They're crazy people. People fight over the silliest things. God wants us to live from the heart. What He's doing in our heart. How He's changing us inside. He wants us to change from the inside out. He wants us to live from the heart, not from a rule book. You know what these Pharisees ought to have been doing? They ought to have been rejoicing that here's a man that they have watched. They, trust me, they had seen this guy. He's been there 38 years. They've walked by him over and over and over. And now he's walking, and that's caught their attention. This lame man is walking, and they're getting hung up on the fact that he's carrying his mat. Look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. I love that. Where did this lame man go first? It's the Sabbath. He goes to the temple. He knew the first place he goes is to worship. And he said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. That is, Jesus saying, go and sin no more. You hear me say that? What I mean is go and leave your sin. Depart from your sin. Walk as a Christian ought to walk. Walk as a believer ought to walk. I'm not talking about a list of rules and all of that. I'm talking about live from your heart as God is transforming you daily. Live that way. Live it out. It's not salvation by works. It's a salvation that works. It's not salvation by works that you earn your salvation. It is a salvation that works in your life. Paul said to the Philippians, work out your salvation. He didn't say work it out. That is, if you have Christ in you, if you are redeemed, if you are a believer, you have Christ, then live like a person ought to live. Live like a believer should live. It's salvation that works, and you are spiritually well, so live like it. Do not take God's grace in your life for granted. If God has poured out His grace in your life and He has redeemed you and He's purchased you with His blood and He has cleansed you and He has washed you from your sins, then live like it. Live rejoicing. Verse number 15. The man departed and he told the Jews that it was Jesus. Hey, you guys were asking me who it was. It was him right over there. It was Jesus. It was Jesus who had made him well. Verse number 16, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. I'm telling you, lost religious people are crazy. And because Jesus healed a man that had been lame for 38 years, and that man was carrying his bedroll, these guys are so worked up, and they are in a tizzy, you might say. And it makes them angry, and now they're out to destroy and to kill Jesus. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Wow. Woo! He just sent them over the top. Because what he just said was that he was the Son of God, and that God is always working, which he is. And he said, because my Father's working, I'm working. Because my Father's working today, even on the Sabbath, I'm working. I'm doing the work of my Father. That is sending these religious folk crazy. Verse number 18. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus made these Pharisees, these religious folk, he made them look bad. And that did not sit well with them. Because he ignored all of their thou shalts and thou shalt nots. He ignored all of that. It made them look bad because he healed this man on the Sabbath. And he said, God's always working and so I'm working. Jesus made these religious folk look bad, and religious people, they often do look bad. My friend, I want you to know, it's not about being religious. Salvation is not about being religious. Salvation is about being in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repenting of your sins, asking Him to come in and to rule your life, to change your heart and to transform you. The Bible talks about in Ezekiel how God desires to take a stony heart and make it new. The Bible talks about how God transforms us, and He transforms us from the inside out. There's that old song, you know, the places I used to go, I don't go anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do anymore. Why is that? Because God does a work inside a person's heart, and He changes your want to's. And so many broken people are struggling with their habits and their sins and their problems and their difficulties, and they never turn any of it over to the Lord, and they're trying to do all of these things on their own, and you can't. You need the Lord's help. You need His guidance. He wants to transform you from inside out. Would you let Him? It's not about religion. It is about a personal relationship with Christ. Do you have that today? Are you sure that you have that today? You know, we think oftentimes, well, I'll take care of that next week, or I'll take care of that, you know, eventually, sometime. I was glancing through the newspaper one day, just looking at obituaries. That's a weird thing to do, I understand. I was actually looking for an obituary of somebody that I knew. And I was looking at the ages. And there was 33 and 54 and 56 and 60 and 67. 106 was one gal. Couldn't believe that. But you know, I'm 54. And so when I think about, I start seeing obituaries in the paper around my age, I get nervous. Amen. I start to think a little more seriously. You know what I'm saying? Oh boy, I know I'm a Christian. I praise God for that. But you see, none of us, doesn't matter your age, are guaranteed a tomorrow. Boast not yourself. Don't brag about tomorrow, because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. The question is, are you right with God today? Would you stand with me as the musicians come? Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. My intention is never to embarrass anybody or anything such as that. You see, God is not wanting you to be religious. There's enough folk that are religious, and you know what I think about them by now. God is not about us being religious. He wants relationship. And you're His creation. You're His creature, or you wouldn't be here. And His desire is to have relationship with you. His desire is to have a relationship that is real. You see, relationship changes a person from the inside out. Do you have a relationship with Christ today? Many of you do. Most of you do. Some of you, you know in your heart you do not. Listen to me. Church, if you have a relationship with Christ, you ought to be on your knees praying for God to lead you to broken people that need the Lord. Maybe your family members, neighbors, people you work with. You ought to lead the way to this altar praying for loved ones. Maybe you're here this morning and you're one of those folks that say, Pastor, I just don't have a relationship with Christ. Would you pray for me? My friend, I'd be happy to. I'll have someone, even we can go to a prayer room and pray with you and show you how, from the scripture, how you can know for sure you're saved. But my friends, it's simple, and it is a matter of repenting of your sins and asking the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, into your heart, that He would transform you from the inside out. That's what it is. And then let God take it from there. Well, what will someone think? What will the people by me think? Or the people, they will rejoice. There ain't nobody in this building that will laugh or mock or say anything about anybody that would come to an altar. They rejoice to see God working in people's lives. Father, as we come before you, I thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given to us. Father, I pray that you would take your word, Lord, that you would just drill it into our hearts. That, Lord, we would not be able to resist your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, we would surrender to you, that we might have relationship with you. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.